the advice that Joshua gives in his closing years of his life and the wisdom. And I do pray that we would draw closer to you as a result of our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. I almost told the Lord to say hi to Bill for me, but think he will? We'll see, why not? So Joshua 23, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Okay, so Caleb was 40 years old when they were trying to go in. We don't know the age of Joshua, at least I don't recall if it is anything. So generally speaking, I would say the logical guess, if you're going to guess, would be 30. Okay, as far as that's when Joseph became the second in command, that's when David became king, that's when Jesus began his ministry. So, okay, if we make him 30, I don't think he was 40, but if you make him 30 and then you got tagged 40 years on that and then tag a couple more years and then it says so many years. So I don't know, maybe Joshua was around 100 at this time. He lives out his life to be 110, I think it is, toward the end of Joshua, 110 years old, in verse 29 of the last chapter. So he is, when a man gets to the end of his life, he should have some words of wisdom that he can learn. Generally speaking, the older you get, is this not true? The older you get, the more conservative you become. So when you see a gray-haired Democrat, you're dealing with a very dishonest individual because they've had a long time to reap what they sow, their liberal ways, okay? And when they should be getting conservative the older they get, okay? And so Joshua's up in years. And verse 2, Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders. So the elders are the representatives of the tribes. Did he bring them all from north to south? Who knows? But at least the elders, and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. So this message is for the entire nation. And remember, the nation of Israel, you know, going from Dan to Beersheba. Okay, and it says in verse 2, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. So the seven Gentile nations, the seven African nation, the Canaanites, Jebusites, Perizzites, yeah, and you know, all that stuff. Okay, so all the Ite cousins, they were supposed to be down in Africa as far as where God set the bounds. But the devil infiltrates God's place because the devil wants to be like God and he wants to bring this in. And he's done the same today. If you go to Israel, it's going to be intermingled with natural-born Jews, fake Jews, Jewish apostates, Kabbalah, Muslims all through there, okay, all through, and when you travel through Israel, you don't, you know, if you've not been there, it don't make sense to you, but if you can imagine just, okay, go down 41 to get to Morocco, that's a nice Muslim country, Morocco, and then when you get down there, you got to go through security checks, get through Morocco, then go down to Kentland, okay, go to Kentland, and then maybe swing over to Brook, and okay, over there in Brook, you got security checks. Why, it's Muslim. That's what Israel's like. It has low places where there's Muslim checks, and you could feel the tension, and if you look at the buildings, you can see where they had shootouts there, where the bullets would hit the bricks. There's no wood buildings. It's basically illegal to have wood buildings there. They make them out of stone. And you can see it everywhere. And then they usually have two soldiers walking together with an automatic weapon. You know, they don't have school shootings in Israel because the teachers are armed. And so, but it's kind of hard for us to imagine that. But that's what people in Israel live like. They have bomb shelters. In their shelters, they have gas masks. You know, if somebody sits on a bus, they kind of got to look around to see if somebody's kind of protruding here oddly. Okay, so that's what the Israeli people are living with, because Satan has infiltrated it, and because he has a great interest in Israel. So in verse 3, he said, "All those nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you." God did the fighting for them. Now, there are some historical records, military accounts. World War II is one case where I read that in one place, a location during a real foggy time, a mysterious plane came in and mysteriously grabbed some people and took them off and never found them again. There were times on a couple military things where these soldiers saw large angels come in and did fighting for them. So on occasion, the Lord gets involved, intervenes. On occasion, not always, but on occasion. Okay, and then if some soldiers in Afghanistan, mainly in Afghanistan, if they would let it be known, or if they were allowed to let it be known, they've been fighting giants in those mountains of Afghanistan. Finding large creatures coming out of these caves chewing on people. Okay, and so Steve Quayle kind of gives some of that info. And that's some of the stuff going on there. So strange things that go on. So in verse 3, God fought. Okay, if you look at America in our founding, there's no way the militia should have beat those British soldiers. No way. It is not humanly, possible to think about, as far as that can take place. God definitely intervened. Now, there was an Indian chief in one battle where he ordered all his, Indian soldiers to shoot that one man off that horse, and it was George Washington. And a few years later, this Indian chief found out George Washington. David Barton has this one of his books. This guy, Indian chief, walked miles because he thought George Washington was bulletproof. Said he had Indians that trained to shoot him off that horse. They shot two horses out from under him. He had like some of the residue of the powder of the musket ball in his hair, in his clothes. They trained down on him and could not kill him. Okay, and that was part of our history as far as the founding of our country. So there's times God does get involved in battles. And in Exodus 15, he says the Lord is a man of war. Okay, so God is a man of war. So he's reminding the Jewish people of their heritage. And nations need to do that, especially like our nation. The heritage that we've been given, and the kids in the schools are not given true American history. And so if they don't know the history, then they're not going to see what great blessings we have. So for years and years, the Jesuit priests, who are the hidden military of the Pope and company, the Jesuits, Ignatius Loyola, they strongly get involved in politics and religion and in writing of textbooks for schools, so they could change the American history by writing revised history in the textbooks. It used to be called, well-known, the Dark Ages. They don't call it that. They call it the Middle Ages. Why? Because the Dark Ages manifest the Inquisition and what the Catholic Church has done. And if you know some of the history where the colonists were afraid because Canada was arming their Catholics, and they had a fear of that, and in the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson gives a couple liners in there about the armed Catholics up in Canada, where they were afraid that they would come down and start coming after the Protestants. Okay, and that is well known in American history, but people don't know these things. They don't know that Adolf Hitler was born, baptized, canonized, never excommunicated from the Catholic Church. Not one time. Years ago, there's a talk show down in Indianapolis, a guy named Stan Solomon. Remember Stan Solomon? I picked up one of those broadcasts. They were talking about the pink swastika. He was talking about the sodomite influence of many in the Nazi party. So I thought, oh, I'll listen to this for a while. So I said, hey, I'm going to try to give a call. You know, it's a small station. So I called in and I basically said, you know, I find it interesting that you're talking about the pink swastika. And I don't doubt what you're talking about. But did you know that Adolf Hitler was a Roman Catholic? And boy, when I said that, Stan, whew, well, we got to go to a commercial. And then he came back to me and he said, Carl, would you like to have something to say? I said, well, I just wanted to let you know that when he died, the Spanish dictator Francisco Franco had it published in a newspaper that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. And then it was at the top of the hour. But we got her in there. He didn't want to talk about that one for a while. Okay, so in verse 4, he says, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. Now, he said, I have divided unto you. God was directing him to divide these up. And is that not funny how we still use that term today? You buy a lot. Okay, and so divide a lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. Okay, so to the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out, drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. So Joshua now is giving them the legal responsibility. Okay, now you're on your own, each of you tribes. You're on your own. God's giving you the promise. You have already seen what God will do when he gave a promise. Now he will give that promise to each of you individuals, each of you tribes. So you need to go and get it. Common saying, God helps those that help themselves. They just didn't sit around and let it happen. So God expected him. Joshua expected him to go out there. Now, in order to go out there, he gave them the same commission that God gave him at the beginning. Joshua 1:6, he says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Well, you just travel anywhere in America. You can travel anywhere in Lowell. Go over to the cemetery in Lowell, and you can see the pagan symbolism. You know, go to any courthouse, you see pagan symbolism. That the pagan symbolism, the pagan gods, is not why you and I have liberty. We have liberty because of the God of the Bible. That's why we have the liberty. When a nation has those as their gods, like Saudi Arabia, the moon god, they don't give liberty to other faiths. Buddha, okay, they're kind of, you know, but Buddhism in that country is rampant. It's a rare thing to find anything outside of that. Okay, the freest of the 13 colonies was Rhode Island. Of the 13 colonies, and that was founded by Roger Williams, the first man who started a Baptist church, the very first Baptist church in America. And it's now there's a replica of it in Rhode Island in Providence. And he established Providence, Rhode Island, under two basic ideas, you know, the two big ones that why he got booted out of the, by the Calvinists of Massachusetts, is that you should not take this land from these Indians unless you pay them for it. Ownership. They have the ownership, so you need to pay them for it. Okay? And then the second thing is that he believed in soul liberty. Live by your conscience. The Calvinists didn't want that. The Calvinists fled Europe because the papists were forcing their religion on them. When the Calvinists get in charge, what do? Same thing. They did the same thing. And so Joshua here is telling them, don't put these pagan deities. And look at the pagan deities all over the place. You know, international corporations. You know, the shoe industry, the clothes industry. The devil marks his territory, puts a pyramid on there, puts something on there. He wants to get credit. So he says to them, verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. So cleave to God, okay, and beware of the pagan deities, how they're going to try to get in there, and they're going to try to get your allegiance. So, he says, verse 9, for the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Would that not be a sight? You're out there by yourself with the sword, and all of a sudden you start attacking, and all of a sudden you see 1,000 of them in front of you running away, and you probably stop and say, this is almost comical. And how that takes place is the Lord sends his spirit out, and that spirit ruins the morale not only of one person, but can be thousands. And they're looking back thinking, it's not one guy chasing me, it's 1,000 people chasing me. And the Lord foretold that. He told them that, okay, one man of you shall chase 1,000. This is why Caleb said, man, I want that mountain. Let me have it. And so one man of you shall chase 1,000. Okay, that was promised in Leviticus 26. If you do this, I will do that. And you will win the battle, 1 against 1,000. And when you see some of those David's mighty men, like it says that one guy, he slayed 800 guys. Now I doubt that morning he got up, I think I'll kill 800 people this morning. He just gets out in the thick of it, and one keeps coming, one after another, and he just start whacking away. Can you imagine how long that took? Can you imagine his hand stuck to the sword? When he laid his head in a pillow at night, he said, that was a pretty good day. And 1 out of 1,000. One of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Okay, so this is how Elijah can stand up against 850. No big deal. You and God make a majority. If you're right with God. If you've cleaved to God. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Take heed unto yourselves. Malachi says, take heed unto your spirit. And so this is a constant thing we all have to guard against, where the devil is constantly putting pressure down. And then he says, else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. So the Lord's, this is what's called, full disclosure. The Lord's got a contract. If you do this, I would do this. And then Joshua says, haven't you seen what he's done? The Red Sea crossing, the 10 plagues, the manna, you know, the water from a rock, beating these giants who were coming in. Do you need any other evidence? Now go do it on your own accord. You know, I can remember, you know, sitting in, you know, in chapel service at Hiles Anderson College, I'd hear these preachers come in and tell these big glowing reports about this and that and this. And as a young man, I'm sitting there, I wonder if God would do something like that for me. I don't know. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? You know, now looking back on it, I realize a lot of those guys are probably exaggerating it anyway. A lot of them did. You know, when we went to Colorado Springs about 2 months before we got there, somebody broke into the church house and just busted up everything. They claimed it did $300,000 worth of damage. Didn't steal anything. Just would like go and take the books and pour pop and honey all over it and all over it and bust up the computers. Back then, the computers were this big, this wide in a big building. And that's all they did, just came in and busted it up. Well, back then they figured it was $300,000 damage. Then I read a magazine article about the pastor. In the magazine article, somehow he must have accounted for inflation. It was $470,000 damage. I wrote him and asked him about that. I said, man, when we were there, it was $300,000. How did it get up to 400-some thousand? And he didn't answer my letter. He says, Hoffman's attacking him. By asking a question? By exaggerating? We're actually sitting in a church because we went there. We liked, kind of ornery. Go back during the summertime. We're sitting there. And he behind the pulpit is bragging about averaging 1,000 people this summer. 1,000 people. Wow. I counted the chairs. 275 chairs. 1,000 people. How are we doing this? You know? Well, after the service, about 10, 12 college-age kids went downtown, got some buses, and brought 300 or 400 back, or 500. 1,000? Why do you got to exaggerate these things? Why don't you just be honest, you know? I can remember as a kid at the Bible church, there's a lady, a missionary lady that was in Papua New Guinea, and she would come back some of these amazing, miraculous stories. And I said, wow, that's amazing. I found out several years later, my dad, they questioned this lady, and she admitted lying about these stories because she wanted to increase people's faith. Is that how you increase people's faith? That's doing the work of the Lord through guile and trickery. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord that way. But even at that, now Joshua is saying here, you go out and do it. You got the same God. So verse 14, he said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Amen and amen. That's right. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Wow, what a history. How many generations is it going to take to forget that? One. Don't take long. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Fair warning. Fair warning. And then it says, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, that's the Mosaic covenant, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, we're going to read about it in the next book, Judges. How quick does it go down, Judges? I mean, you just simply read, what is the biggest trouble in the public schools in the 1940s, 48, 50? Tardy to class, not putting paper in a garbage can, you know, stuff like that. What is it in the 1980s? Shootings. kick God out, here comes the jungle. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Sad thing, sad thing. So that's Joshua 23. Then when you read the next book, Judges, just like he said. Just like he said. Okay, we'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd help us to learn from history, not to repeat it. Help us to learn from the good portions of history, the blessings of God, so that we walk with thee. In Jesus' name, amen.